Follow with me, if you will, as we read our text once more, John chapter 2, verse 23, through John chapter 3 and verse 10. I may change a word here and there to conform to the original language and clarify the reading. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself or believe them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And, or now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Implying a negative answer. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you not the teacher of Israel, referring to his rabbinic title, and these things you do not know? Nicodemus, the mention of him and his experience occurs in only John's Gospel and only in three different chapters. Chapter 3, which points, we believe, to his conversion. John chapter 7, the Feast of Tabernacles, about a year and a half later, when he speaks up in defense of our Lord as a point of law and silences the Sanhedrin, a bold move on the part of this elderly man. And finally, in John chapter 19, when the disciples were in hiding for fear of the Jews, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea boldly take our Lord's body down from the tree and prepare it for burial and put our Lord's body in a new tomb. This was done in front of the nation and was a bold stand for the truth of salvation. Our subject has been lessons from the life of Nicodemus. And I want to rehearse very, very quickly what we have considered up to this point in time. Our first lesson, not all faith is true saving faith. Our Lord mentioned this in Matthew 13 in his parable of the sower. Many have temporary faith. Many are convinced by the miracles that they saw, but a day or two went by and they returned to their own life. Here I translate, they saw as they gawked. They were spellbound. They had never seen anything like this before, but its effect soon left them. Our second lesson, true religion is a personal matter. Saving faith, of course, is intensely personal. It is left to us to make diligent inquiry. Out of that vast multitude of pilgrims who came to the Passover, only Nicodemus, in our record, seeks out a personal interview with our Lord because he had concerns about who our Lord was, and inwardly at least, about the state of his own soul. Our third lesson, in the form of a question, how did our Lord deal with Nicodemus? Was he abrupt? He does not answer Nicodemus's statement. He makes a statement himself concerning the new birth and the kingdom of God. Many Bible teachers state that our Lord was very abrupt and sort of set aside the question or the statement of Nicodemus. With this we disagree. He made a statement concerning the kingdom of God. This is most important because Nicodemus thought he was in the kingdom of God as a Jew. Our Lord reviews that unless a man is born again, he cannot even see, much less enter, the kingdom of God. He dealt with the heart issue of Nicodemus. Our fourth lesson, Nicodemus applied our Lord's words to himself and to his religious condition. Often we are told, now don't take this personally, but preaching must be taken personally. When we sit under the ministry of the Word of God, we must ask ourselves, how does this apply to me? A very important lesson from Nicodemus. Our fifth lesson, salvation, that is regeneration and conversion, may take some time to become finally settled in one's experience. When we speak of experience, we do not speak about regeneration or the new birth. That is a work of God below the level of the consciousness whereby the personality is transformed. It is our conversion that is a matter of experience when we repent and turn from sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. That is our experience. It is the immediate result of and response to regenerating grace. And finally, a study on regeneration or being born again or from above. What is regeneration? So we have taken an aside to explore the whole issue of what it means to be born again. We have looked at its application to Nicodemus. We have looked at it negatively, what regeneration or the new birth is not, and we have looked at it positively, what it is. And we have noted that the two great New Testament passages on regeneration are John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, and the Epistle of 1 John, which gives to us the test of regeneration or eternal life. Then in our last study, we noted that there are six things, six spiritual realities that occur at regeneration or the new birth. We dealt with five. I want to review these this morning. I want to probe our thinking about them, open them up, because our view of regeneration or the new birth affects immediately our view of conversion. And if in any way we have departed from the biblical truth of regeneration, then we have a great departure concerning conversion or repentance and faith. So I want to review these, then we'll go on to consider the sixth spiritual reality, and then we will look ahead in our study. The first spiritual reality in regeneration is the impartation of spiritual life. The soul is dead in trespasses and sins. Through the operation of God effectually, the soul is quickened to spiritual life. This is the work of God. Let me read from John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The final clause, I'm going to change the word order to conform to the original. Which, not of bloods, emphatically, that is not of human genealogy, the bloodline from the father, the bloodline from the mother, nor of the will of the flesh, emphatically, nor of the will of man, emphatically, but of God were born. Literally, having been begotten. Here, regeneration is seen as solely the work of God. The work of God alone. And we must consider this. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And when we were in that state, we were quickened by grace, ye are saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. There is first then the impartation of spiritual life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. The truth is that one may be religiously alive, socially alive, morally alive, but spiritually dead. And that has an effect upon conversion. We will modify conversion if we do not see the biblical truth concerning regeneration. Modern decisionism is a case in point. From regeneration, we have modern decisionism, inheriting this from Horace Bushnell, who wrote a book on Christian nurture, teaching that children do not need to be converted. They must simply be nurtured and raised up in the faith. And before him, Charles Finney, who believed that man was possessed of a free will and that regeneration was a response to man's exercise of faith. We have inherited much of this teaching. And when we depart from the faith of regeneration, it makes a great difference in our view of conversion. Many professing Christians today are unregenerate, and they are unconverted in the biblical sense because they've inherited a modified religion, a modified faith. How do they compensate for this? when sin is in their life. Habitual sin is in their life. When they can stand it no longer, when they're troubled about it, they go forward at the altar call, I'm using evangelical terminology, and they rededicate their life. There is only one rededication in Scripture, the rededication of Zerubbabel's temple in the Old Testament during the restoration of Israel when they returned from Babylonian captivity. Rededication is not a Christian doctrine. And yet it is essential today in the decisionist evangelism. Come forward and make your decision for Christ. If you've done that and now you are troubled by sin, come forward, erase the blackboard, start over again, come forward and rededicate your life. But that is a doctrine not found in the New Testament. That is a doctrine that has been imported through the modification of regeneration. There is first, then, the impartation of divine life. There is, in the second place, the breaking of the reigning power of sin in the life. We considered this in our last study from Romans chapter 6, that our old man was, aorist tense, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve as willing bond slaves to sin. Douloi, willing bond slaves to sin. And yet today, what is being taught? Simply this, that we must experience dying to sin. That dying to sin is an experience to be sought after conversion, after we've repented. As believers, when we are troubled by sin, we must learn to crucify sin in our lives. The biblical truth is that the old man was crucified with Christ, that henceforth the reigning power of sin has been broken. There are such devotional works, such as the Calvary Road, that teaches us that we are to crucify self. We are to crucify sin. We are to take a stand against sin. This is the difference between the carnal Christian who lives in sin and in the realm of spiritual death, and the spiritual Christian who has learned to crucify sin and to deal with its reigning power in the life. In other words, the doctrine of regeneration or the new birth and the doctrine of conversion have been greatly modified in modern evangelical Christianity. Consider that. What does the Scripture teach? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That is the biblical teaching. Once we were the old man, now we are the new man in Christ. The old man was our old unregenerate self. The new man is the regenerate personality, wherein all things have become new. We studied this out in Romans chapter 6. Third spiritual reality, and we continue along this line of thinking. The recreation of the image of God in principle, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness of the truth. An intellectual, moral, and spiritual transformation. Consider the common teaching, grounded in a faulty view of regeneration and expressed in a faulty, defective view of conversion. The believer is comprised of an old man and a new man. When he sins, it's the old man within him who is sinning, for the new man cannot sin. That is a doctrine imported into the New Testament, which the New Testament does not teach. It's the black dog, white dog teaching. If I sin, I blame the old man. I blame the black dog, not the white dog, not the new man. And this is used as an excuse for sin in the believer's life. So the question is the believer, the true child of God, the one who has been regenerated, the one who is now converted, having repented and turned from sin, the reigning power of the sin in his life been broken, is he an old man and a new man, or is he the new man in Christ? We looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. This reads in our English Bible as a command to be obeyed. But in the original language, we have here the aorist middle infinitive of results. You have already put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which was corrupt according to deceitful lust. There is no verb here. I translate it was, that it corresponds to the aorist infinitive. You are constantly being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you have already put on the new man, which after God, corresponding to God, reflecting God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. If we are defective in regeneration, we have a great modification in conversion. We certainly do today, do we not? A nationally known evangelist says, pray this prayer, O God, I am sorry for my sin. And then he goes on to speak about receiving Jesus as one's personal Savior. The last few appearances, he has not made this statement. Repentance is not being sorry for sin. Judas was sorry for betraying our Lord. And we are told that Judas went out afterwards and repented and then hanged himself. He committed suicide. What is the correspondence here? In the original language, there are two words for repentance. Metamelomai is the Greek term for sorrow or grief over sin. Metamelomai, to be consumed with grief. But evangelical repentance is metanoia. Meta after noia, nous, mind, to change one's mind. A complete forsaking and departure from sin. A new life begun. And that corresponds to Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man. It's translated correctly here. Aorist middle participle now, not an infinitive. You have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We find then that in conversion, resulting from regeneration or the new birth, We have put off the old man, the old unregenerate personality, and we have put on the new man. However we misunderstand regeneration, the new birth, we will modify conversion. It will degenerate into a mere decisionism, or the order will become reversed. And once we exercise faith, then God corresponds or responds to us with regeneration. And this is taught in evangelical circles today in their confessions of faith, that regeneration is the response to man's faith. Now, if this is true, if this were true, what does it signify about their idea of faith? Human faith, apart from the enabling, transforming grace of God in regeneration, is mere human trust. And that is not biblical. Mere human trust does not save. And that's why there are many unregenerate professing Christians. Mere human trust. Follow with me now. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved because of faith. No, that is not what the Scripture teaches. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not because of faith. Finney taught because of faith. Man had a free will. Man's will was not affected by the fall. I've heard it preached in pulpits that the nature of man is like the walls of Jericho. The whole thing fell except that one part of the wall where Rahab lived. Man's nature is fallen except for his will. It remains free. And so, saving faith to these preachers is simply human trust. Not the grace of God, but mere human trust. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not because of faith. Through faith, a different form of the word entirely. And this not of yourselves, referring either to faith or to salvation. And if it refers to salvation, then every part of salvation is by grace and not by human ability. For his workmanship, not of works, definitely not of works, lest any man should boast. I made the difference. I trusted in Christ. I exercised my free will. I believed. Paul states by the Holy Spirit, not of works, a very strong expression, lest any man should boast. For his workmanship we are, created in Christ Jesus, created the new man, the new creation in Christ, unto good works, not because of good works, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is not by works, and it is not because of man's ability. The fourth spiritual reality, the removal of the natural enmity of the human heart against God and his truth. Man by nature is at enmity with God. He is opposed to God. That is his nature. Now he may espouse a mere outward ritualistic religion that has no claim upon his life. Many do. But that is not saving grace, and that is not true salvation. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, the word receiveth, there are several in the original language of the New Testament. One is lambano, to take or receive. This word means apodectomai, dexterius, decto, to welcome with the hand. The natural man does not welcome the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, tasteless, insipid to him, neither can he know them. There's an utter impossibility here, because they are spiritually discerned. This strongly implies the work of regeneration, the work of God, of which conversion is the immediate response and manifestation. But we have invented the carnal Christian heresy in our day, that a man can live his entire life in the realm of spiritual death, that's the old man, and be a carnal Christian and live in sin. What did Paul say when he said in Romans chapter 7 that the law is perfect, but I am carnal, sold under sin? Two different words for carnal in the original language. Sarkinos, made of flesh, the epitome of human weakness, and sarkikos, demonstrating the characteristics of the flesh. Paul used the term sarkinos here. He said, before the utter perfection of God's law, I am made of flesh, the epitome of human weakness. We must study the Word of God as thoroughly as we can. It has a great effect upon the doctrines of regeneration and conversion. Now, the contrast in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9, is not between a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian. If you have a Scofield Bible, it explains this away. It is the contrast between an unregenerate, unconverted person and a regenerate or converted person. Fifth, the removal of satanic blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age, small g, referring to Satan, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Man, by nature, is blinded. The gospel is hidden from him. It is of the utmost importance that we preach the biblical gospel. When God opens their eyes, they will see this, and not an artificial substitute which has been modified, enabling them as unregenerate sinners to have the semblance of repentance and faith. And sadly, that is a common occurrence in our day. The removal of satanic blindness. What is salvation by grace? It is salvation by the power of God rather than human ability. For by or through grace are ye saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm glad I weighed the evidence and made the right decision. That is not grace, that is works. When we make saving faith an aspect of human ability, then we have, in essence, denied the truth and power of the gospel. And now in the sixth place, the sixth spiritual reality, are the gifts of saving repentance and saving faith. Conversion is the immediate result and manifestation of regeneration. Repentance means turning from sin. We saw this with Judas, metamelomai, so much grief that he committed suicide, but he did not turn from sin, metanoia. Oftentimes in the original language, there are several words for one English term. So it is not that the English Bible is wrong, but that it is insufficient to describe the real spiritual issue at stake. Saving faith means resting wholeheartedly upon the Lord Jesus Christ for His righteousness, which is reckoned to our account or imputed to us by faith. Saving faith causes us to rest in the righteousness of Christ. Saving faith appropriates the very righteousness of the Son of God, and that righteousness appropriated by faith is what saves us. It is not justification because of faith. It is not conversion because of faith, but through faith, by faith. The instrumental use of the word, not the causative use, not because of faith. And yet largely today, in evangelical circles, mirroring the influence of Charles Finney from the early 1800s and Horace Bushnell from the mid-1800s, we have the idea that salvation is because of faith. Mere human trust. The reality of one's regeneration or new birth is assessed by the validity of one's conversion. Now, as we close, I want to mark this. Because regeneration is mysterious, because it is the work of God below the level of human consciousness, that the mind and the heart are suddenly changed, and through repentance and faith we have peace with God, and we sense and we experience this peace, that the fight between God and us is over, and now we believe the miracle of a transformed life. Because of the mysteriousness of regeneration, how many figures or metaphors does the New Testament give to describe regeneration? The new birth is one of them, but in totality, there are 10 different metaphors for regeneration to completely and adequately explain it to us. And that will be the next segment of our study in regeneration or the new birth. So we close with these probing thoughts. How do I know that I have been regenerated and that now I am converted? I have turned from sin. I savingly rest myself in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the point of righteousness, I exercise faith in Him. I once dealt with a couple, many years ago now, and the woman said, I was converted at age 10. In a Sunday school class, the Sunday school teacher said, all those who love Jesus and want to be saved, raise your hand. And she is a little girl, raised her hand. and she was told to repeat a simple prayer. She repeated that simple prayer. And she said, "Since the age of 10, I have believed in Jesus." I said, "There is only one more question I need to ask you. What about Jesus do you believe?" And she stared at me and she said, "I do not know. I do not know." She repeated a prayer in a Sunday school class with several other small children. "I do not know. As a believer, I know that my faith is resting in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus I am justified, not by my own righteousness, but by the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I have apprehended by faith and by faith alone." That is salvation. Have I turned from sin as the ruling, reigning principle of my life? Not been sorry for it, but turned from it. Has there been a revolution spiritually in my life? And am I resting in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ for a right relationship with God? We know our regeneration by our conversion. Think of experience. Think of conversion. Think of the work of God within the personality. Think of regeneration. One is the manifestation of the other. And that is a certain salvation. Are you truly a child of God? Have you truly repented? Are you truly resting in the righteousness of Christ by faith alone? Father, bless the truth of your word. Deliver us from modifying your word in any way. Might we be resting in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, having turned from sin in true biblical repentance. Lord, impress us with this to the saving of the soul, to the transformation of the life. This we commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen.